Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from chapters 35 and 36 of the Old Testament book of Exodus. If you were here last week, we also read from those chapters, and this story is closely related. Beginning with chapter 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "Look, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, Uri's son, and Hur's grandson from the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled him with the divine spirit that will give him skill, ability, and knowledge for every kind of work. He will be able to create designs, do metalwork in gold, silver, and copper, cut stones for setting, carve wood, do every kind of creative work, and have the ability to teach others. Both he and Aholiab, Asamach's son of the tribe of Dan, have been given the skill to do every kind of work done by a gem cutter or a designer or a needle worker in blue, purple, and deep red yarns and in fine linen, or a weaver or anyone else doing work or creating designs. Let Bezalel, Aholiab, and every other skilled worker whom the Lord has given skill, ability, and knowledge for the work of building the sanctuary do all that the Lord has commanded." This is the word of God for the people of God. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the fall of 1985, I was a brand new freshman at the University of Central Florida, and I was trying to register for my first 12 hours of college classes. Now, nowadays, if you're a college student, the process of registering for class is pretty simple. You just go online and register, and if a class is full, you can quickly look up and see what else is available. But back in 1985 and before, it wasn't quite that simple. You had to get into a long line of people, and you had to have filled out a form requesting the classes you wanted based on a paper catalog and a paper list of classes that would be available that particular semester. You brought your best choices forward, and you met with the person sitting at the table, and they looked on a list to see which classes were full and which were empty, and if yours were full, you got out of line, you went back to the catalog and the list, and you got back in line and tried again as many times as it took. And for some reason, that first semester, it was not easy for me to get into classes. Most of them were already full. But finally, I realized that public speaking was a class that I could register for. In fact, there were several options. It was a required class, so that surprised me until I discovered that most people hate public speaking and were waiting as long as they could to avoid taking it. It seems that one of the major fears that many of us have is something called glossophobia, the fear of public speaking. And in fact, in national surveys, people are so afraid of it that they rank it higher than dying. People are more afraid of public speaking than dying. Let that sink in. The actor Jerry Seinfeld did a bit on this fact, and he said that when it comes to funerals, there are people who would rather be in the box than delivering the eulogy. I've been to a lot of funerals, and there have been a number of eulogies that made me want to get in the box, but not doing the eulogy. Not doing the eulogy. For whatever reason, I didn't know in the fall of 1985 that I was supposed to be afraid of public speaking. I took the class in total ignorance. It was an easy class. I made an easy A. I figured I needed to get as many A's as I could in college. So my spring semester of my freshman year, I signed up for advanced public speaking, which was a senior level course for communication majors. It was fun too. I got more A's, another A. So I just kept signing up for every public speaking class I could and eventually became a communication major, not because I had any idea what to do in the field of communications, but I had so many public speaking credits, it only made sense. I certainly had no plans for becoming a pastor. But around my senior year of college, I do recall having a recurring dream, a sleeping dream, where I was speaking on some kind of stage to a group of people saying something that was meaningful. I had no idea what. When I'd wake up, I had no idea where I had given the speech or what it all meant. But when I experienced my call to memory, I remembered my call to ministry. I remembered those dreams and wondered if maybe they were part of God leading me down this path. Now, obviously, being a pastor does involve a lot of public speaking, preaching, teaching, presenting, though there's a lot more than just that as a pastor, but that part has always come fairly easily to me. Other parts, not so much. Now, please hear me when I say this. I'm certainly not bragging that I got easy A's in public speaking or that it comes natural to me. I recognize that if the majority of people are afraid of public speaking, there must be something wrong with me. I get that. That's okay. And I'll be the first to say there are many, many gifts for ministry and in life that I do not have. I've had to learn some competencies in some areas and others. I just have to depend on others to help me along. But it is my gift. It is the thing that I am able to use to serve God. And that's what we're talking about today, our service to God, one of our five commitments as United Methodists, to support the church with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, today's topic, and witness. And by service, what I mean is all of the ways, any of the ways that we use our God-given talents and abilities, our time, to serve the church and the world. Today's reading from Scripture came from the Old Testament book of Exodus 35 and 36, same as last week. And it provides for us, I think, an example of how God wants to use particular gifts and abilities for projects, for opportunities to serve the world. Now, you may recall, as we talked about this passage last week, we mentioned that the Israelites had recently been slaves in Egypt and had just been set free. For many generations, they had no experience in self-government or in nation building or even basic laws. They did what they were told to do. And during these many years of wandering in the wilderness, as they headed to God's promised land, this was their opportunity to become God's people, to learn how to function as a nation. And part of that was formalizing their religious practices. Up to this point, they were pretty loose. And much of that religious practice would be based on a place, an object called the tabernacle. Was a tent. Remember, they were people on the move. They were wandering. And so when they would set up their camp, they would erect this temple, this tabernacle, this tent right in the center of camp where they would hold their rituals and offer sacrifices, and the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. It had to be a tent so that it could be taken down and moved to the next location. But it was no ordinary tent. It was certainly nothing like the tents that they lived in. This was a tent dedicated to God, built of the most elaborate materials: gold, silver, copper, dyed yarns, fine linen, animal skins dyed, acacia wood, and fine gems. Last week, our story was the collection of those fine materials. An offering was collected from the people. Everyone contributed something of value. And you may remember the story went that they kept bringing it. There was more than enough for the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings. And Moses had to tell them to stop. Stop being so generous. But today I want to talk about the people that were assigned the task of using those materials to build the tabernacle. I just read to you from chapter 35, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, Uri's son, and Hur's grandson. If you're thinking of getting a new puppy or a parakeet, these are some great names for you to consider. Bezalel, Uri, Hur. The Lord has filled Bezalel with the divine spirit that will give him skill, ability, and knowledge for every kind of work. Both he and Aholiab, another good one, Asamak's son from the tribe of Dan, have been given the skill to do every kind of work done by a gem cutter or a designer or a needle worker in blue, purple, and deep red yarns, and in fine linen, or a weaver, or anyone else doing work or creating designs. They were artists. Bezalel and Aholiab were chosen because they had artistic skill. They were capable of doing artistic designs and to teach others how to do it. But the key phrase, I think, in this passage is that they were filled with the divine spirit that gave them skill, ability, knowledge to be able to accomplish the work. It was a gift from God that they had been given and were expected to use for the good of the group. Now, there's a similar teaching in the New Testament where Paul talks about the body of Christ, both in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. He compares the church, us, the community, to a body. He says we're like the body of Christ, just as a body has many different parts, hands and feet and eyes and ears and noses and mouths, and each part has a different purpose and function, and each part is meant to work compatibly and in connection with all the other parts, so the church is the same. Each of us comes like a different part of the body with different abilities and different skills and different talents, and when we use them together, they complement each other. None of us have all the gifts. Many of us have gifts to be shared. Matthew Fox says, our many gifts are God-given, and so their return is a God return. No one who gives a gift wants to see it unused, nor does God. So all our gifts are returned to God's gift-giving, an act of generous gratitude for the gifts of intelligence, our observation, our imagination, our very being in the world, in the universe itself. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a person who served long before he became a priest, long before the Methodist movement actually started. He said, one of the principal rules of religion is to lose no occasion of serving God. Wesley just couldn't fathom a Methodist who didn't serve. That is so ingrained into who we are in our tradition. Now, when Paul talks about the body of Christ in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking specifically about what we mean as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are particular abilities that the Spirit produces in each one of us. There's a list in Romans 12. There's a list in 1 Corinthians 12. It includes things like prophecy, knowledge, serving, teaching, and others, gifts that are needed for the work of the church in the world. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at those particular gifts and what each one means and how you know if you have that particular gift. But frankly, it's more than we can do today and beyond today's conversation. So I would encourage you, if you're curious about your spiritual gifts, what they are, what ones you might have, There is a website that is listed in the sermon notes and also on the screen, the umcdiscipleship.org site. That is a great place, a United Methodist place, to go learn about spiritual gifts. If you lose your bulletin and haven't had time to write down the address, you can also just go home and Google United Methodist Spiritual Gifts and it'll take you right there. And I hope that you will do that. Now, last week we shared a theological truth. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Without exception, everything that exists belongs to God. What belongs to God? Everything. This church belongs to God. You and I belong to God. Our talents, our abilities belong to God. This whole world belongs to God because God made it. And so I want to talk more broadly than just spiritual gifts, but including spiritual gifts today. I want us to think about all of the talents, the abilities, the aptitudes, the skills, the knowledge, the training, the education, the videos we watch on YouTube to teach us how to do things, all of the things at your disposal that you are capable of doing, good at doing, have talents for doing. Some of us are musical. Some of us are analytical. Some of us are really good at investing money. Some of us are good, kind, caring, loving listeners. Some of us are good at working with particular age groups. Babies, or children, or youth, or college students, or young adults, or senior adults. Some of us have some specific technical skills. Some of us are licensed to do certain professional types of things. And let me just say, one of the myths, I think, that we tell ourselves is that our gift doesn't really matter unless we're the best. How can I sing when somebody else can sing so much better? What can I offer to that committee when there's people with so much more professional expertise? Please hear me. We don't need you to be the best at anything. We need the gift you've got, and it will be more than enough. But in addition to all of the many things that we are good at individually, and there is a wealth of talent and ability and education and experience in this room, I think we also need to consider the unique individual personalities that we all have. No two of us are exactly alike. Just as DNA is different for each person and fingerprints are different for each person, so each one of us have unique personalities. And when it comes to serving God, it makes sense to pay attention to the way that each of us are uniquely wired. Some of us are more introverted. And some more extroverted. Some are more left brain, analytical thinkers. And some more right brain, creative thinkers. Some people are good at the big picture. Some people are really good at the details. Some are creative and some are more technical in their skills. How did God make you? What is your unique way as a man, as a woman, as a human, for living out the way that God uniquely made and designed you? But in addition, and I think this one might be the most important, in addition to what you're uniquely qualified to do, in addition to the unique personality that God created in you, I think we need to pay attention to our passions. What are the things that stir your heart? What are the things that occupy your mind? What are the things you hope for, dream for? What are the things that just break your heart and get under your skin and maybe even make you mad? This church has had a long time commitment to the homeless of our community. You think just one day, all of a sudden, somebody said, you know, we ought to do something. No. It started with a passion in someone's heart. A heartbreak to see people living on the streets, struggling to survive. It started with a group of people saying, this church should do something about that. And for many years, we have. We recently became a reconciling church, meaning we are a place where all people are welcome, particularly focused on the LGBTQ plus community, saying this will be a welcoming, safe, affirming place. We took that vote. We made that decision because several years ago, a group within our church passionately believed it's important that First Church be that kind of church. And they led us through a process of education and thinking and discerning and praying and ultimately deciding that is our path. But during that process, I was asked numerous times, well, if we become a reconciling church, does that mean that's the only thing we care about? That's the only thing we're going to do? And the answer, of course, was no. This church can walk and chew bubble gum at the same time. We can care about numerous things and be involved in numerous efforts. But I promise, whatever else we will do in the future likely will begin in one of your hearts. It may be something that right now is burning there, and you're thinking somebody ought to do something, and guess what? You're the somebody. We're the somebodies. We're just waiting to hear from you that this is what we need to get involved in. Maybe it's anti-racism, maybe it's human trafficking, maybe it's immigration or peace or working with people with special needs or fighting for affordable housing in our community. I don't, but you might. What's the passionate, burning cause in your heart that you are going to lead us in accomplishing? Everything that gets done in this world, I believe, begins passion, or maybe it's a heartbreak. Whatever it is, it starts in somebody's heart and soul and then gets turned into meaningful action. What are you passionate about? So there's three questions that I think all of us need to consider when it comes to serving. First, what are you good at? What are your gifts, your talents, your skills, your ability, your knowledge? Second, what's your unique personality type and where's your fit? Where can you serve most fruitfully? And third, what's the cause? What's the people group? What's the issue that you feel passionate about, that you want to give your life doing something about? These are important questions. These are questions that matter. They only matter if we understand the importance of serving as disciples of Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of service. He is the prime example of service. He gave his entire life and ministry to serve others. Think about how often he taught about taking care of the least of these. Think about the people who felt comfortable in his presence because they knew that he would treat them with compassion and respect. Think about his miracles, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. Think about the night before his death when he washed the disciples' feet as an example of service. And even his sacrificial death on the cross ultimately was the ultimate act of service. How can we say we're a follower of Jesus if we don't serve as he served? How can we call ourselves followers of Jesus if we're not willing to be part of what God is doing in the world? Our former bishop, Ken Carter, says, we are called to serve. Life is lived at its best when we are serving. That is who we are. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was famous for saying, everyone can be great because everybody, anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. You and I have gathered here to worship today. We are part of this church to serve a God, a great God, who I believe is all-powerful and self-sufficient. Kind of fundamental to my theology is that God doesn't really need me. God is fully capable of doing what God is going to do with or without me. And yet, God seems to want to include me and you. For some reason, God, who is completely self-sufficient, decided to design this world and each of us in such a way that we can be part of what God is continuing to do. God made us not to be passive spectators, but active participants, co-creators in the ongoing development of this world, interdependent so that we know we rely on God and each other, and that others are relying on us, talented so that each one of us can feel like we've contributed in a meaningful way, diverse so that we bring to the table different ideas and different perspectives and different abilities, vessels that through us and our service, God can heap grace on this broken world. Friends, as you consider your stewardship commitment, the commitment you'll make for this coming year, what will be your commitment to service, to use your gifts and passions for the benefit of others? We have examples in the artists Bezalel and Aholiab, and an even better example in the person of Jesus. What cause? What issue, what group of people, what brokenness might stir your heart to action? Before I conclude, I want you to please hear this. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear this. There is absolutely nothing beyond this church's ability to do and accomplish if we're willing to pull together, follow passions, and serve with the gifts that God has given us. I'll say it one more time. There is absolutely nothing beyond our ability. There's nothing this church cannot do if we trust in God to provide the gifts, if we follow our passions, and if we're willing to serve. What will we do? Let us pray. So God, would you convince us of that? Would you stir those passions within us? Would you raise up gifts and abilities? Would you call us to serve? Remind us of Jesus' service to us and to this world, and may we follow in his footsteps. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.